Good morning. You guys are all in the dark a little bit this morning. I can hardly see some of you. We have to turn that lights back on or something. So last night, we went to the grandkids, went to go see Vern and Gideon. And when we walked in the door, the very first thing that Vern and Gideon wanted to show us was their fireflies in the jar. And we got there, and Gideon looked at them and says, "Shh, they're sleeping." I think they might have needed a wet paper towel inside. And I think we could save a lot of fireflies' lives if we said that we cannot go out catching fireflies. We have to go out catching bioluminescent beetles. I think that would discourage a lot of people from. Anyway, so. Whew. So you want to hear a story? You want to get right into it this morning?
Story.
You want to hear a story? All right. So every vacation has to have a story, right? So we had probably quite a few stories. In our vacation, first of all, we had 9 inches of rain while we were there the first 4 days, so that made the rivers and lakes very interesting. And we had lots of good fun on our vacation, but the story that I'm going to share with you has nothing to do with anything. It's just kind of humorous, I guess, more than anything else. So we had a pontoon boat where we were at that we had access to, and I'm not a boat person very much. I've been around boats, but it's always someone else driving the boat, so I'm usually not the driver of the boat, and I was a little bit nervous about the whole thing. So we went out on our first boat trip on a Sunday afternoon. In between the showers. Actually, it wasn't quite as long as we were expecting because showers came in a lot quicker than we thought. So the first time we went out in the boat, we're on this little river that you have to navigate through in order to get to the lake and boat on the lake. And the river is very shallow normally, and you don't want to mess up the prop and things like that, and I'm kind of nervous. So I kept the boat trimmed up as we were trying to pull away from the dock, and the river was pushing against us, and we kept kind of bumping the dock as we were going away. Didn't do any damage or anything like that, but I didn't like it because we kept bumping up against the dock, and that just didn't feel like the good thing to do. And so the second time we went on the boat, I had this great idea. I said to Cabe to Titus and Reagan, I said, instead of me trying to pull away with the motor, why don't you guys unhook the ropes and you push us away from the dock with your hands and then jump on the boat as we're going away? And so they've never done this before either. And so they did a pretty good job, but we still kind of bumped up against the dock a few times and things like that. Nobody got wet or anything. It was good. So the third time I was thinking, well, I will show these kids how you push off from a dock, because they just kind of gave us this little bitty push, you know, to get away, and we still bumped up against the dock. So we got everything in the boat. We got the tube in the boat and all the different stuff we've got to have in the boat, you know, the drinks and all those different things. And so we unhooked, they unhooked the things, and I got out of the boat and onto the dock, and I pushed the boat away from the dock, and I ran down the dock as fast as I could, and I pushed off as hard as I could and jumped onto the boat perfectly. I was like, that's how you do it. And then I went over to the motor to start it up to get going, and we forgot the keys. No, I forgot the keys. And as we're floating away from the dock, very quickly at this point in time, we frantically looked for the oars that are supposed to be in the boat, and there were no oars in the boat. So quickly thinking, I said, someone jump off and pull us back to the dock. And Titus is like, he's always up for a challenge. I will. So he jumps out of the boat and goes wading over to the dock. And the only rope we had at that point in time was the one that tied it to the dock. And I threw it and went about 10 feet short. And we're still floating away further and further and further because we had 9 inches of rain. So, quickly thinking, we had just bought a brand new tow rope for the tube. And so I pulled out the brand new tow rope from the tube that was still coiled up in its nice little package. And as we're floating further and further away from the dock, I try to unravel the rope quickly. You know how well that works. So we have this great big knot of a rope. We're getting further away. And I finally said, Kathy, you're going to have to unravel this. I'm going to take one end and I'm going in. And so I jumped in, and the water was about up to here. Actually, the water was only about up to here. But the mud was up to here, sloshing through the mud. Anyway, we get the boat back to the dock and get the keys and have a good time. And so I learned a very important lesson. Never push off a boat without having the keys. It was a great vacation. We had a really good time. No, we really did. It was very relaxing. We got a lot of puzzles done, and we watched a lot of rain and had deer in our backyard. It was very beautiful, a very relaxing time, and we appreciate the time to get away. Before we left, though, my last message that I was talking about was out of Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, because I got to thinking about this. Actually, I realized it as I was doing it, as I was doing my study for that message. I realized that what I was kind of doing, and I just couldn't quite get away from it. Luke chapter 2. is what I said, and that's what I meant. Luke chapter 2, we're in a series about Jesus, and so I was supposed to be talking about Jesus last time, and it turned out that I really didn't talk much about Jesus. I was talking about us finding or looking for or recognizing Jesus in our life, and so it wasn't a whole lot about Jesus. It was more about us finding Jesus or recognizing that he might be missing from our life, or we may have walked away from him or left him behind, and we need to go back and find him so that we can reflect the light of Christ in our life. But there's a neat little passage in this same, a neat little thing in this same passage that I really liked and I want to go back to. So we're looking at the same story we looked at 2 weeks ago. It says, the boy Jesus at the temple. It says, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, three frantic days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Verse 47, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And he says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? So the part that I want to look about of Jesus here is this little passage in verse 47. When it says that he was sitting among the teachers and listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who was in the temple, everyone who heard him, was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, there's one thing about Jesus that I don't think anyone would argue about Jesus. If you ask everyone, is Jesus the Son of God? Some would say yes, some would say no, some would say, oh, I don't know. If you asked them if Jesus was a great man or all these different things, they, you know, you get different opinions, but you could just about ask anyone in the world who's heard of Jesus, knows anything about him, and ask him this one question, was Jesus a good teacher? And almost everyone would say, yes, he was a good teacher. As a matter of fact, you might say he was an amazing teacher. Now, when you look at this passage here in Luke chapter 2, you might be thinking they were amazed because he was only 12 years old. He's only 12 years old, and he's giving these amazing answers and asking these hard questions and speaking in great truths in the midst of these adults and things like that. But I don't think it was just because he was 12 years old, because I did a study on this, and this is what got me amazed once again. And sometimes I think we need to understand that we are serving an amazing God. And Jesus was an amazing, incredible person. And he was an amazing teacher. And we need to grab hold of that again, because if we're trying to teach from a place, if we're trying to share the good news about Jesus and we're not amazed, if we're not enthralled, if we're not, wow, enthralled with him anymore, it's going to have a hard time imparting that amazement and that wonder and that enthusiasm and that passion to the people around us if we've lost that amazement ourselves. So what was it that made Jesus an amazing teacher? I think one of the things that made Jesus a really amazing teacher is something that we're not going to be able to grab hold of completely. Because I think just his presence, just being in the presence of Jesus, had an amazing effect on him. Now you have to understand, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, it says, there was nothing in his appearance that would draw us to him. Nothing in his features that would make him amazing to us. But being in the presence of Jesus had to be, how do you say it? Thrilling. Not because of his physical presence, but because of, how do you say it? That je ne sais quoi, that thing that you cannot quite explain or put into words. Because here you had a man who was able to stand up against the most learned men, the ones who seemed so sure of themselves and so pompous or arrogant in so many different ways, setting themselves above everyone else. And here you had a man who was able to bring them down to size in such a calm, easy manner. And sometimes not so calm, and some not so easy. As a matter of fact, I think one of the things that made Jesus so amazing was his very presence. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I want to show you one of the amazing moments of Jesus' teaching in Mark chapter 11. Sorry about that. I jumped ahead. That's the trouble with me in notes. I get confused. Mark chapter 11. You've heard me talk about this quite a few different times. Jesus enters into Jerusalem after the triumphal entry. And in verse 12 in Mark chapter 11, it says, "The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf. He went to find it, to find out if he had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat from you again.' And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts." Now just imagine this. This is a physical, this is part of the amazement of Jesus in his physical prayer presence. He enters into the temple, the area that was made for the Gentiles to be able to pray and to worship, and he sees the money changers, and he's done this once before at least, and he goes in and he turns over the money tables, and the money goes scattering everywhere. I'm sure he's letting the pigeons go and all kinds of different things. But here it gives us an extra detail. It says that he does not even let someone walk through that area with merchandise in their hands. That's a physical presence. He made himself known physically. Now, why do I bring that up? Because of the reaction that happens. It says, "And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them," now this was not just a mad, frantic, overturning and chaos type of thing, because he was teaching in the midst of all these different things. And he says, as he taught them, he says, is it not written, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations"? You see, the reason that Jesus was so upset is because they were actually keeping the Gentiles from coming to worship and pray and worship God. And that's why he was making him so upset. He says, a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Verse 18, "The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed," that same word, "was amazed at his teaching." You want to get a point across as a teacher? I know we got several teachers in here. We got Tracy and Candy and Kathy and Brent, and who else is a teacher here? Kim. You didn't look very thrilled about that. Yeah, I'm a teacher. Don't really like to claim it, but I'm a teacher. Yeah. We got all these different teachers in here. So it's great when you have a lesson, right? And you can impart knowledge with words and things like that. But what really sticks in a child's minds when you're teaching them? If you say, "This is how a volcano works," or "This is how electricity works," or "This is how whatever works," and you explain it in words, and they're sitting there going, you have to show them. There's something really important. There's something really inspiring. There's something very amazing when you allow them to have a physical appearance or physical experience with what you're teaching them. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He wasn't just saying, "Hey, you guys, this is supposed to be the house of prayer for the Gentiles." He showed them with his physical presence the importance of prayer, the importance of allowing all people to come to God. The people were amazed. The people were amazed that someone cared enough to upset the apple cart, to stand up and go against the authorities that were set there. There's something amazing about that. You see, we won't ever have that physical presence of seeing Jesus face to face. We might not ever experience that face to face presence and amazement of that, but we can have a face to face encounter with his power and the truth of his word. You see, Jesus is an amazing teacher in so many different ways. If you take a look with me in Matthew chapter 5, boy, this is a hard-hitting passage. Wow. I'm not going to go through all of it, but I'm just going to kind of give you the idea of what's going on here. Matthew chapter 5, if you have some time this afternoon, read through it, and you're going to get smacked. I don't care who you are. you're going to get smacked in one way or the other by Jesus' teachings if you read through Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus has an amazing way of teaching because he's not speaking like everyone else. You see, what happened back in Jesus' day, they'd have these great big debates. Everyone would go to the synagogue, and there'd be a message, and then everyone would sit around and talk about it. That's what Jesus was doing. He was sitting around talking about it when he was 12 years old back here in Luke chapter 2. They'd sit around and talk about it, and everyone would try to be the authority of that passage, of what's really going on. And someone would say, Gamaliel, because he was like one of the great high priests, and he was one of the great teachers. Gamaliel would say this, and I'm saying this because of Gamaliel. And some would say, Hilalia, this is the reason that we should believe this, because they were quoting this guy. And some would say, well, Moses, Moses is a great authority at the very, all bucks stop at Moses, you know what I'm saying? When Moses says something, then everyone should listen. It's kind of like E.F. Hutton or something like that. So when Moses, and then the discussion would stop, because when Moses says something, that was it, right? But Jesus does something even more amazing. If you read all the way through Matthew chapter 5, there's this little phrase that he says over and over and over again. Let's start in verse 21. And you've got to understand, before we get into this, Jesus isn't changing anything. As a matter of fact, he's not trying to water down the authority of the Old Testament. If you go back to verse 17, he says it very plainly before he gets into his spiel here. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth die, before heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So understand that Jesus is not saying, I'm abolishing this and giving you a new law. He's not saying that in any way. He's saying, I'm telling you the whole story about each one of these laws. So listen to what he says. He starts at verse 21. He says, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Don't murder. That's in a commandment. It's one of the Ten Commandments, right? He says, you have heard it said. But listen to what he says. Do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Verse 22. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or you may be handed over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officers, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You see what Jesus is doing there? I feel like I'm losing you guys. I don't want to be doing that. But he's giving you a greater understanding of the law. He's not saying don't murder. He's saying the intention of that law is even deeper than actually taking someone's life. Because there's not many people. Jacob, you're a great guy. I love you. And I can't in my wildest dreams think that Jacob would ever murder anyone. Right? Okay, let's go on to someone else. No. I can't imagine him having the desire to murder anyone, right? I look at most all of you. And I'm thinking, that whole commandment, do not murder, we got that one in the bag. You know what I'm saying? That's not a real hard one. I don't think anyone has that intention or has that heart to go out and murder anyone. So that's not a real big deal. We can kind of mark that one off the list and move on to number 3 or 4, whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? That's not a big deal. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, murder starts. The thought of murder is in each and every one of us. Do you realize that? It's there.
It just needs to be fed. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be watered and cared for. The thought of murder, it's inside every one of us. And Jesus is saying, very simply, he says, don't nurture that thought. Don't allow it to get a foothold in your life. And the way it gets a foothold, it starts very simply, very innocently. Racha. You fool. It starts very simply with just a thought of superiority or of dissatisfaction with someone. And if you allow that, if you continue to feed that, it grows and grows and grows. And that's where murder comes from. And Jesus is getting at the heart of the matter. He says, you know this, but I tell you with greater authority. We're getting to the heart. And Jesus goes on with so many different things. He says, don't murder. He says, you have heard that it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He says, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, you that anyone who divorces his wife, so on. Again, you have heard it say in verse 33, you have heard it said that, wow, my eyes are having a hard time focusing. I really need to take these glasses that are in my pocket. They're doing no good in my pocket at all. I really need to take them out and put them on my eyes, don't I? I really don't want to do that. But I need to because I can't see anymore. I'm getting old. What's that? It looks good, yeah. But see, then I can't see. See, you guys are like all blurry now. Extremely blurry. In fact, I can't even see you back there anymore, Mike. I can see your beard, but that's it. Wave at me and make sure I'm looking. Yep, I'm looking at Mike. All right. I can't do it yet. Again, verse 33 says, Jesus says again, you've heard it said long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either in heaven or on God's throne or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. There's a whole series of you have heard it said, but I tell you. You have heard it said, but I tell you. It keeps going. And going. All the way through Matthew chapter 7. All these sayings, all this truth that Jesus is imparting. And when it gets done in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, we could read all of them, but we'd be here all day. Matthew 7, verse 28, says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching. Because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. You see, Jesus had that authority, had that wisdom, he had that knowledge, he had that understanding, he knew the backstory behind all the things that God had given to us. And here's the thing. He didn't hide it. He didn't put it under a bushel. He let it be known. You know what? We are in a battle right now. I'm making an application here real quick. We're in a battle right now of what is truth. What really is real? What is the truth of our world? You know what? Right now, it is the most popular thing in all the world that everyone gets to determine their own truth, what is right and what is wrong. You see that going on right now? It is the most amazing phenomenon that is going on in our world, and no one's really talking about it because it is going to lead to death of so many people. So many even God-fearing people that are readjusting to their culture, readjusting the truth of what is right and what is wrong morally in the world according to the culture, according to their own desires, according to what they want. Here's the thing. There is truth, and God has revealed that truth in his word, and God, listen to me very closely, God has not changed his mind about what is right and what is wrong. He's not. Man has changed his mind over and over and over and over again. You can look through the centuries of what they think is what is right and what is wrong, but God has not changed his mind. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And you can make up every excuse that you want to and every book that you want to. You can quote anyone you want to about, well, you know, Oprah says this or whatever. And Dr. Phil says that. You know what? They are not the authorities of morality. God is. And he's written it down very straightforward, very black and white. And we can go by the authority of our culture or we can accept the authority of God's word. And here's the thing. You either accept the authority of God's word and therefore accept God as God, or you become God yourself. Because that's really what the issue is. When we start making up our own moral code that goes against God's word, you are going against God. You are setting yourself up as God because you're saying, God doesn't really know. I know best. So if you think you know better than God, then you must think you're God. You see the arguments going on here? And if you think you're God, God's no longer God in your world. And if God is no longer God in your world, you've no longer got a Savior. Because he's not God, you think you are. And there's one commandment that's above all the rest of them. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And if you are thinking that you're God, you're loving yourself. And you're not allowing God to be God. So a lot of people look at this and say, oh man, Christians, you know, they're so dogmatic and, you know, that whole Bible thing and that's just, you know, it's not very loving. You know, we should have the right to choose for ourselves. And yes, absolutely, you have that right. God, here's the thing. God gave you that choice. God is so loving. He gave you that choice to choose. That's how loving it is. But let me ask you something real quick. When we get into the place that we're playing God and making up our own rules and saying what is right and wrong and looking at God's rules and saying that really doesn't apply to our culture because that was just back then. When we get to the point where we're doing that and we're right there right now in so many different ways and so many people say, well, you're just being very intolerant, being very unloving and being blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, that's an old-fashioned thing. Well, it's not an old-fashioned thing. It's a timeless thing that's never going to change because God isn't going to change. So is it loving to say, oh, just go ahead? Or is it loving to let them know that there is a standard that God set? Let me put it another way. Let's say we're out for a nature walk. You and me, Bethany, come on, let's go for a nature walk. Here we go. We're going for a nature. We're just cruising down the path, and all of a sudden Bethany says, oh, look at those pretty leaves over there. Those are green, and they're so fuzzy. And you go over, and you come grab some of these leaves, and you're like, oh, they're so nice, and they're fuzzy. Look, there's three of them, and they got a red stem. Oh, they're so soft and fuzzy. Feel high. And so is it loving for me to say, yeah, Bethany, those are really lovey. They're very soft. They're the nicest leaves I've ever seen. Is it loving for me to allow her to continue doing that? Or is it, you know what I'm talking about, the red stem and the three leaves and the fuzzy leaves? You know what that is, right? That's poison ivy. Some people don't recognize that yet, but it's poison ivy. And guess what? When she keeps rubbing it on her face, that's just going to be the worst thing ever because she's going to regret that decision of thinking that's such a beautiful, most wonderful leaf ever. So is it loving for me to say, oh, yeah, that's beautiful. Keep doing it. Or is it loving for me to say, Bethany, put that down now. Stop doing that. Don't rub that on any part of your body. Okay, how many of you think the first is loving? How many of you think the second is loving? It's the same thing. Because it's not just a rash that Bethany is going to have if she continues to go again. I'm not saying that you are, but I know you are, because we all are. We're all sinners, okay? We're all falling short of the glory of God. I get that. But you know what? It's not loving to allow someone to continue on in sin that is going to destroy their life, especially when they get it into the point of sin where they're placing themselves above God. Because when you place yourself above God in your moral choices, you are saying that I'm more important, I'm more smart, I'm better than God's choices. And that is a dangerous place to be. You see, that's why repentance comes in, because it puts God back in his rightful place. The authority of God's word is amazing. It's astonishing. And whether the world wants to believe it or not, it's beautiful. And it's made to help us, not to hurt us. It's meant to build us up and not tear us down. It's meant to give us freedom and not encage us. You see, God's word, like you've heard me say this 1,000 times, it's like a fence around the playground. It's meant for your protection. It says everything within that fence, everything within that playground I've created for you, enjoy it, have fun, run, play. Don't worry about anything while you're within that fence. But as soon as you get outside that fence, there is danger, there is trouble, and there's death. And the authority of God's word, especially spoken through Christ Jesus in so many amazing ways. Man, if you want a fun study, just look at the word amaze and follow it through the Bible, especially through the Gospels. You will... I wish I could think of a better word. You will be amazed at how much amazement there is in the Gospels. It will bring that sense of awe, that sense of wonder, that sense of greatness back into your life again. Because so many times we forget to look at the amazing part of Jesus and his teaching. And not only was it just his authority that he is able to speak like nobody else, but not only was it that authority, but it was also confirmed in so many different ways. Take a look with me in Matthew or Mark chapter 6, verse 52. We're almost done. Mark chapter 6. We got to get these in though. You guys all know the story about Jesus walking on the water. He sends his disciples out on the boat. Nighttime comes. All of a sudden, they're all sleepy, and they look up, and they see Jesus walking on the water. It says, when evening came, in verse 47 of Mark chapter 6, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land, and he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them. He said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. And they were what? Completely amazed. For they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. I could show you spot after spot, after the miracles that Jesus did. Man, you could go all the way through the book of Mark. You want me to throw down some references if you're taking notes real quick? I'm not going to go through all of them because we'd be here all morning. Remember when the roof was opened up and they lowered down the paralytic in there? It says even the Pharisees were amazed because he had the power to forgive sin. Remember, he didn't just say, "Oh, pick up your mat and walk." He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And everyone went, "Oh, what do you mean your sins are forgiven? Nobody can forgive sins except God." So what he said was contrary to what they understood. But it was confirmed how. How was his amazement? How was his amazing teaching that he was forgiving sin, that he had the ability to forgive sin? How was that verified? Because the man stood up and walked. So it was verified that his sins were forgiven. When Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven, stand up and walk," it was verified by him standing up and walking. It was verified by raising the 12-year-old girl from the dead. It was verified by so amazing things, the healing of the deaf mute man. Jesus' amazing teaching was not just words. He verified it with miracle after miracle after miracle. The showing of power by the authority of God. Last one. This is one of my favorite ones about how Jesus was an amazing teacher. I know you guys think I'm goofy, and I am. I just freely admit it. But some of the most amazing parts of Jesus being a teacher is the way that he taught. He did it in such a way that it would penetrate into the lives of people. And if you think about a lot of the teaching of Jesus, how did he do it? In parables. In stories. Think of the impact. No one can forget this. Even if you've only been to church three times in your life, you probably heard this. Hey, stop looking at the speck in your friend's eye with what? With a log sticking out of yours. Think of the mental picture that puts in a person's mind. The story of the prodigal son. Stories last. They make an impact in our lives. Sometimes when you don't remember the facts, you remember the stories. Unfortunately, most of you are going to walk out today and say, man, I remember this boat story. That was really funny. He left the key. Don't go anywhere without the key. You see, stories impact our lives. So here's the key. Because you're not going to go anywhere without the key. You're just going to float adrift. Aimlessly. Here's the key. Jesus, in so many ways, and we've only looked at one, is amazing. Jesus is amazing. And the more that we look and study, the more time that you spend with this man, the more that you look at his word and study the truth that he speaks, the more that you look and memorize his stories and see the impact that they can have in your life, the more that you recognize the power of Christ in your life, the more amazing he becomes. So that might be well and great for Jesus and getting to know him, but here's the amazing part of it. I got to share this last one and we're done, if I can find it. Too many notes. Mark chapter 5. This is it. So we have this story. Actually, it's not a story, it's an actual happening. The healing of a demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5. You guys all know this story, I'm sure. Let's read it. It says they went across the lake to the region of I can't pronounce it. Where's my pronouncer? Gadarenes? Wonderful, I like that one. So they went to Gadarenes. Sounds like someplace you get a tangerine or something like that. Anyway, so when Jesus got off the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. So night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus and from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of God, Most High? Swear to God that you won't torture me." where Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He says, "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And when the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. I'm getting there. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Keep reading. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Why is it so important that we come to know this amazing Jesus? Why is it so important that we listen to his teachings of the truth? Why is it so important that we allow the power of Christ to impact our lives? Why is it so important to hang on to the stories and to tell the stories of Jesus? Because it's through us and our experience with Jesus and our amazement and wonder and glory of Jesus that people will come to know, that people will come to recognize that something is missing in their lives. Are you amazed by Jesus anymore? Are you really amazed? If you feel like that's starting to dwindle or grow cold, he's right there. He's right there. His truth is the same. His word is the same. His power is the same today as it was back then. And his ability to change and impact lives is right here today. We serve an amazing Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing.